Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 13. Now, if you did purchase one of our books and you'd like me to sign it, I'd be happy to. And then if you will take any of my books that are signed to, like, say, a Starbucks. Tim Horton? Okay, take it to a Tim Horton and show the cashier my signature. And then pay for your food. She'll give you some. Praise God. I just want you to know that. Hallelujah. It might swing more weight in Canada than it does in the U.S., but I doubt it. So anyway, there we go. Now, I do feel the presence of my friend Jesus here. And I feel like he's going to help us. He's just such an awesome God. So one verse of Scripture. I'm known for lengthy readings, lengthy texts, pretty lengthy messages, actually. But I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture tonight, and that is verse 44 of Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13, verse number 44, again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Let's pray. Let's ask that our God, who is in this house, and by his mercy in our hearts, would absolutely talk to us tonight. Lord Jesus, we are so mindful of you. Without question, God, we need you. We need you very, very, very deeply and graciously and powerfully. And not just this night, but in all of our tomorrows, until you come for us, individually or collectively. Help us, God, to give everything in our lives to you and for you in this marvelous kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Now, we are familiar with this text, and I know that in the course of your living for the Lord, if you've been in church for any time at all, you've heard this alluded to. In your personal readings and devotions, no doubt, you have stopped here and paused and thought and considered and prayed. I seriously doubt that there is anything that I'm going to be able to add possibly to your store of information about this. But perhaps maybe we can look at it and in maybe just a little more personal light that will perhaps help us in our personal walk with God. Now, when Jesus told this parable, amen, in the beginning, when he originally gave it, you can pretty well rest assured that all listeners to him and all who read this in that region of Israel, they knew exactly and could relate completely to what he said, easier than no doubt we can, though we, of course, know about treasures hid and finding them. We've read stories and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But in that day and in that time, the reason for their personal intimate knowledge is that, as is today, Israel, that little sliver of land on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, be it by ship or by conquest by land, That has been a point through which armies of the world have gone in continuum. It will culminate in the great battle of Armageddon, but amen, that great stone in the rock or in the pond of history has got ripples all the way back from the beginning. And these are people that understood about marauders, again, armies coming through, amen, from neighbors, from far off. And because of that, because you never just knew who was coming, this business of hiding treasures in fields, they could relate to because it was done often. Now, maybe today they'll send stuff off to a Swiss bank account or down to the Caribbean. But in those days, you dug a hole somewhere or you found a cave or you did something. Hence the Dead Sea Scrolls. But be all that as it may, this story tells of a man. In fact, let me back up just a second. I went on a trip a year ago, June. My son and I, and we went to the nation of Turkey, biblical Asia Minor. And we visited the sites of the seven churches of Asia, as well as several other locales where the Apostle Paul had visited. And there were letters written to churches there. That area of Asia Minor, basically, as far as the New Testament is concerned, became the new Holy Land. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it did. And part of our tour group, there was a lady there that she was a professor in a college. She was an archaeologist. She did a lot of work every year in France. But she was, amen, on an archaeological dig one summer, just very recently, in Israel. And in fact, what I'm about to tell you, she's putting into print, and she is the first author that will have told this story in print. She received the rights to it. And the dig that they were on, there was a young man who was working in the archaeological department, and he found a millstone in the midst of dug-up rubble. But he noticed that the millstone it had no square hole in it, which they would put the staff, which would turn it to grind the mill, the wheat, the corn. So realizing there was a problem, he got his hammer and he began to tap around, and he broke through. It looked like stone, but it was some type of a plaster, and he broke through it. And then he did the archaeological no-no. You're not supposed to do this, but he did it, and who can blame him? I mean, have mercy. The curiosity would be overwhelming. And there's nothing alive in there. You can rest assured of that. Been dead a long time. And so he reached in there, and he felt something with his hand. And we can only imagine the shock waves that went through him as he pulled up two or three looked like brand new printed, but coins of solid gold back to just prior to the days of Jesus. And there was 99 of these perfectly, amen, minted for that time, gold coins. And I'd like to have found that myself. I'd have hated for there to be anybody around, but that would have been neat to have found that. And the Lord only knows what it's worth. It's going into museums around the world. But somewhere back yonder, somebody hid that there. They placed it over the millstone because God only knows what reason. They felt threatened, maybe from outlaws, maybe from in-laws. Hallelujah. And they forgot to tell somebody, or the marauders came and killed them before they had a chance to tell somebody. But at any rate, it was lost. It was lost. And so many such like things took place back in that time. So when Jesus gave us this parable, it's more than a parable. It's not just drifting up from the figment of his imagination or the imagination of the Spirit of God. These were events that they could relate to. Now, he gives us this. He doesn't tell us the name of the man that found it. He doesn't give us any background information like that. There are some things we can draw from. The fact that he found a treasure hidden in the field, he found it, he re-hid it, and he went and sold all that he had in order to purchase that field, actually tells us a lot. Okay, he didn't own the field, but he's working in a field. Now, my grandfather used to do that a lot. We called him a sharecropper. Amen. I never called him that to his face, but that's what he was. And a sharecropper was somebody that were not real well off financially. They didn't own their own properties, so they would work lands, and then they would have to give a good return of the produce of that land to the owner of the field. And so he was either a day laborer, he was paid wages to do that, or he was sharecropping or whatever, but he did not own it. We also find that because he had to sell everything he had to purchase the field, he was not real well off. He didn't go to a bank. He didn't pull it out of savings. He took everything he had to get it. So one thing leads to another, and so we picture this man, if you'll go with me, a little journey down my imagination. He's worked this field throughout the day and the days leading up to it. And it is in the springtime. He is plowing. It's not in the hot time of summer reaping. But he's working where he is plowing. He's digging furrows. There's a reason he found that below the surface. And the Lord only knows how many rocks that he pulled up. It's interesting how that some pieces of property in the world, they grow rocks better than they grow anything. And those of you from PEI and maybe this area, you grow a lot of potatoes. And potato fields are amazing. The more rocky, the tends to be the better. But those rocks just keep coming from somewhere. And around potato fields, you'll see these high stacks of rocks. They come from somewhere. Either that or demons put in there at night. So anyway, we don't know how many rocks the demons had put in this man's field. And he picked them out because he needed a good crop. A big chunk was going, amen, to the proprietor, etc. And so it was towards the end of the day. He's weary. He's tired. He wants to go home. His faithful friend, his little dog, Fido, is even tired. And he's waiting at the end of the furrow. He's not running around. He's not chasing every bug he sees. He's tired. He wants to go home. And so he's halfway in that field, and he says, all right, this is going to be the last furrow. I'll pick it up in the morning. And he hits another one. And he was probably sorely tempted just to say, forget it. Raise up the plow a little, go over it, and hope for the best. But for whatever reason, he does stop and he says, all right, I'll take out this last rock today. And he lays the plow off to the side, and he lets his horse know, just relax. And his mule or whatever it was. And he starts digging down for this rock. He's dropped to his knees. He's finding a corner of it. It's not a round rock. And that means you have to dig a bigger hole. And he's digging. But there's a little excitement that begins to stir. Because this isn't quite like the other rocks I've been finding. And as it gets bigger and it's taking a definite shape, his heart starts beating quickly. Now, his beast of burden, his horse turns around, he knows something's up. Fido comes and is checking it out, because Fido, dogs can just sense when something's up. And so he finds one handle, he digs and digs, he finds another. And before he does anything else, he looks everywhere. And when he makes sure this is between Fido and the horse, he heaves and brings it up. And he swallows two or three times. And I guess. You ain't seen nothing yet, Bubba. So, in spite of his weariness, he runs to the edge of the field where he had thrown the many rocks, and he runs back. He looks around again, and this old, old lock, he smashes it two or three times. It busts. He works the latch. He flips it. He lifts it up. And his world is changed forever. From that moment, he will never be the same. He reaches, he touches, he holds, he laughs, he weeps, he giggles, he sobs, he dreams, and then he puts it all back and he shuts the lid and he puts it back in the hole. Because he knows he's in quite a deal here. He does not own the field. If he owned the field, life would have been so much easier. But he does not own the field. And the man that owns the field owns everything in the field, rocks and treasures, and part of the crops. And so he can't just reach in and take some money and then go and buy this, because people are going to look at that and say, where'd you get this? And as soon as he buys the field and then he becomes very rich, it's a given what happened. And so, no. I own that treasure. So what he does, it has to be done where there's no comebacks. There's no way that there can be any question. This will have to be as legal can be. And so he cannot touch that. As yet, he puts it back, makes it the hole a little deeper. He counts out X number of trees this way and 14 posts this way. He gets his bearings and he puts it. And then, even though it's dark, he plows the entire rest of the field. And then he goes home for a sleepless night. As he lays there with his eyes wide open. Now, he's asked four or five times by his wife, what is wrong with you? And is anybody here named Edna? Because we can change the name. He would love to tell Edna, but he's got a problem, because Edna doth like to talk. And there are some things cannot be talked about. And he also knows that the first one that Edna will talk to is her mother, Ethel. It's all cool. Everybody happy? So he can't talk to Edna, because Edna will talk to Ethel. And even prior to email days, this will go around the world if Ethel touches it. So he just lays there. And after the fifth or sixth time, he says, "Well, baby, I've been thinking." "Yeah, what?" "I think it's time we own our own piece of property." "Yeah, right. You're lucky we got this house. It hadn't been for my mother. I'm going to tell you something." And here we go. And he said, "Well, I've been really thinking. We need to own some land. You own land. I mean land we can work and plow and, oh, go to sleep." And so he feigns sleep. The next day, before he begins to sow the seed, he walks down X number of trees this way, 14 posts that way. He makes sure nobody's tampered, and then he goes about his business. He sows extra thick in that region. And so he's biding his time. He's got to do this right. He can't approach the owner. He's got to let it be as casual as possible. And so he waits 2 days, 3 days, a week, 10 days, and the man that owns the field passes by. They hail each other, and fortunately the man does stop, and it gives him an opportunity to approach his carriage. And how's it going? They banter back and forth. And he mentions, he says, "You know, I'm not getting any younger." And he says, "Well, who is, Jethro? Ain't nobody getting any younger." And he said, "I've been thinking I need to get some property. Do you have any property you'd like to sell?" He said, "Well, I got a couple of pieces." He names one off over yonder and one off over yonder here. He said, "I might be able to work with you on something like that." He said, "What about this piece?" "Well, I really like that piece. You know, you've made some pretty good crops out of there." "And, well, I know. That's the reason I'd like to get it, if possible. But I'll go out and I'll check those others, and we'll talk about it again." So he goes through the motions. He checks it all out and goes back and forth. And the process begins, and he drags it over, and now the crops are coming in. And he knows there's going to be a harvest down the road, and so he approaches him. He sees him in town one day and said, "I've checked out those other pieces. I'm really interested in the piece such and so." He said, "Well, I'm not interested in selling it." He said, "I'll give you a good price." And he said, "No, you can't afford that piece." He said, "Is it for sale at the right price?" "Yeah, right price." Now, who knows? So let's just throw out a figure we can relate with, okay? I won't use California figures either, praise God, because I can't even relate to them. But let's just say, for the sake of getting it across, that's going to cost you $10,000 for that piece of property. And Jethro has to look stricken. Like, $10,000? "Yeah, I told you Jethro was going to be high." Underneath, he's saying, "That's chicken feed." "But $10,000. Whoa. I really like it. Well, let's draw up a contract." "Oh, come on. No, let's draw up a contract. And you sign it, I'll sign it. And let's figure out how soon you have to have the money." "Well, all right, but if you're going to buy that, I want this over in 30 days because I got my mind on other stuff." Okay, so they draw up a contract. They sign it, and it has to be closed in 30 days cash. So he goes home that night, and before Edna knows what's happening, she hears a banging outside, and he's beating a sign down into the front little tiny yard there. "House for sale." She comes out. "What are you doing?" "I'm selling the house." "You're what?" "I'm selling the house." "Why?" "I'm going to buy a piece of property." "Have you lost your mind? Have you talked to my mother?" "No, I have not talked to your mother." Well, I want to talk to her. I thought you might. And he's asking, amen, $7,000 for the house. He knows he'll not get it, amen. But finally, for $6,000, he moves the house. Well, where am I going to go? You're going to your mother's. Well, you're not going. I believe that. We'll have to put the furniture in storage. My mother, no, I've sold the furniture. You what? $1,800. It's all gone. They're coming to get it in a little while. You're crazy. I'm getting out of here. Where's our wagon? I'm hooking up to the horse. And it's, no, you're going to have to walk. Because I sold the wagon for $500 and the horse for $250. Well, how are you going to work the field without your horse? Don't make no difference. I'm just waiting for the harvest. So the horse is gone. Well, this is crazy. Yeah, and the cows are sold as well. You have lost your mind. And then, with the mother going nuts, he sells the grave plots they had for $200, which she was threatening to use one very quickly. He sold all of his farming utensils and plows because he was going to borrow from a neighboring farmer to do his harvest if need be. Sold all of that for $425. He's raised $9,525. Words got out, and now Edna's distant family's begun to gather in her village to comfort her and to protect her from Jethro. And Jethro now has taken on a new name. And the new name is the title of what I want to preach about tonight. Amen. His new name is Crazy Jethro. Amen. Now he is sold. He had to break into his mother's house to do it. His mother-in-law's. He stole all of the kids' clothing but what they had on their back for $225. The toys for $75. The little boy bike. It was a crude affair. But for, amen, another $25. He's got $9,850. Now the little kids in the village are following him around. They're singing little ditties about Crazy Jethro. Crazy Jethro. They're following him. He's lost every friend except Fido. Amen. They laugh him. They make fun of him. One day he's under a tree and while all of them around making fun, Fido comes up and licks his face. And he says, Fido, you're the... And Fido starts backing off. And he chases him down. And he sells Fido for $20. He sells the shoes off his feet for $10. They weren't worth it, but somebody bought them for a keepsake. He had 2 gold teeth. He lost them for $40. They were front teeth. He went to the blood plasma center twice. He got $50. That was a really crude affair. And now all he needed was $30. He had quite a crowd following him. Crazy Jethro was the talk, not just of the village, but of that segment of the nation. And so he then was reduced to borrowing $2 here, $3 there, amen, on a 30-day note at 120% interest. Nobody thought they'd ever get their money back, let alone the interest, but it was for the novelty of having the contract that they could say and tell their kids and grandkids, I lent money to Crazy Jethro. He got $25 that way. All he needed was $5 more, and he couldn't get it anywhere. So he went to Ethel's house, his mother-in-law's. He said, I need $5. About the time she was ready to beat him, he said, wait. $5, and I'll never bother your daughter again except with your permission. She said, you'll put that in writing? I said, it's a deal. He said, it's a deal. I didn't say that. He said, that's a deal. And so Ethel makes him sign. She gives him $5, and as he's going down the road with a smile on his face and a crowd of onlookers, she said, and make sure you don't ever come back. But now He is grinning. He is a happy camper. And so happy that Ethel says something's up with that dude. And Edna picks up on it. And the kids. And so, these really are some steps, brother. I took a dive on steps like this one time. I was preaching in Arkansas and I bit the dust. It was bad. Was you there? Who was there? That was bad, wasn't it? There's a lot of people thought it was part of the message. But it wasn't. I told Brother Holmes later, I said, I wish I'd had the presence of mind to lay there and say, praise the Lord. I always wondered where we'd get the money to build that new church. Hallelujah. But you think of those things afterwards, you know. Just teasing. So now, the crowd, he's making his way outside of town. It's getting bigger and bigger. Hey, he's gone over the deep end. Now they're following him out. He goes to the owner's house and gives him the $10,000. They reiterate all deeds, contracts, everything signed, witnesses, it's done. And now with that in his pocket, he makes his way out. He works down so many trees this way. And 14 posts that way. He stands there while everybody's looking and they're laughing and carrying on. Poor crazy Jethro. He's pulling up the crops that are about to be harvested. He said, it's just one more sign. He's out of his mind. He drops to his knees. He starts digging with his hands. People are saying, well, he's a poor fool. If he had any money, he'd have a shovel. But he ain't even got money for a shovel. And he's digging and going. But now the crowd's starting to get a little more quiet. And they're starting to ease and get a little more closer. He looks around with such a look on their face. They back up just a little bit. And he digs. And he digs. And he clears it away. And he reaches his hands in. And he lifts it up and puts it on the ground. And now the old ex-owner is standing there with his face going white. Amen. His wife is edging her way through the crowd. His little kids no longer shamefaced. He turns the lock, he flips the latch, and in one moment, in one twinkling of an eye, the biggest fool in the village, the craziest man, that part of the Mediterranean Sea, the guy that was off the deep end, that nobody could figure out what makes them tick, what makes them live like they do, what makes them act like they do, what makes them go where they go, what makes them love like they love. In one tiny moment, when he lifted the lid, crazy Jethro was the most wise, brilliant, insightful individual that their part of the country had ever produced. Brothers and sisters, I cannot wait for the sound of the trumpet. There's a whole lot of things going to be made right at the sound of the trumpet. There's a whole lot of mysteries going to be explained at the sound of the trumpet. There's a whole lot of misunderstandings. There's a whole lot of speculation. There's a whole lot that when that moment comes, oh, They were right. They were right. They were telling the truth. It was real. It was real. They had the message. They had the truth. They knew what they were talking about. And in that split second, every sacrifice, every tear, every heartache, anything you've ever gone through. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache, no more tears. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You may be seated. He reaches in. He gets one little old quasi-tawdry coin. He scans, and there's a man holding squirming, excited Fido. He says, "You want to sell me my dog back?" "Yes, sir, Mr. Jethro." "Will that do?" "Yes, sir, Mr. Jethro." He lets the dog down, and the dog comes back to licking his face. Edna comes up. Baby. Over her shoulder comes Ethel's eyes. I knew the first time I saw him, he'd be the finest son-in-law I'd ever have. I don't know how many times I told my other girls, "Why don't you go find the Jethro?" And the kids, whereas it used to be, "You Jethro's boy?" Yeah. Now it's, "That's my dad. Daddy." And they hug and they embrace, and Jethro's life is no longer the same. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that when Jesus told that little one verse story, amen, bells were going off because there were people that understood those days, those times. And can I tell you that same God is working with people today? We're still in a skeptical world. We're still in a world that can't figure us out. We're still in a world that a lot of this doesn't make sense. I mean, I remember when my life consisted of 2 and 3 days without a bite of food, getting a dollar bill. And in those days, you could buy 3 Big Macs for a dollar if you caught them on sale. But I get a dollar bill and go buy a bottle of Mad Dog 2020 or Thunderbird wine or Santa Fe Tokay. But when I got into church, the thought of fasting, you'd go without food for how long? Amen. And you get a dollar, and instead of spending it on liquor or wine, you take 10% off the top and give it to the church, and then offerings, or you pay it to the church because you owe that, and then offerings above that. You do what? And my parents, that in my 9th grade year, My mother began listening to the police radios late at night, waiting to hear my name called. By the time I graduated, her hair had turned white. Literally. Many a night she heard my name on the police radio. It was heartbreak and it was sorrow and it was pain. Amen. But by the mercies of God, I found a treasure in a field. I went to a little one God, Jesus name, Apostolic Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. There were 18 people there that night. I made number 19. Amen. I wept and sobbed at an altar for an hour and a half. They baptized me in a cow pond in April cold water in the name of Jesus Christ. 5 nights later, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you would think that everybody would be excited about the change in Larry Booker. But before long, it was Crazy Larry. And I love my mom and dad. And they were glad. They were glad. But they drove their first visit 650 miles. And it was in the fall. And I'd had the Holy Ghost since April 6th. They came to check it out and see if Larry really was. He had a job. Did you really have a job? I got a job. And they got there on Saturday and we had a good visit that night and ate. And they said, now tomorrow morning. I said, well, I got church in the morning. Oh, okay. Well, then tomorrow. I said, well, I got church tomorrow night. Oh, okay. Well, we'll do something Monday. Well, I do have to go to work Monday, but Monday night we'll do something. Okay. Then I had to go to work Tuesday. And they said, now listen, we're leaving tomorrow morning. So tonight, well, I said, I got church tonight. How many nights a week you got church? Back then, we do church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. You go to all of them? Yeah. You don't miss any of them? Not if I can help it. And so far, I ain't had to help it. I just do. And my dad said, I'm leaving Wednesday morning. You've been in church since we got here. I said, Mom and Dad, you knew what I was before Jesus found me. I had doctors, literally, doctors try to help me. Lawyers try to help me. I had counselors try to help me. I had good policemen try to help me. I had bad policemen try to help me. I had everybody in the world try to help me. You tried to help me. Nobody could help Larry Booker. Nobody had the answer for Larry Booker. But when I found this church and I received the Holy Ghost and I got my sins washed away, I finally found the treasure. I found what could set me free. And about that time, an individual that had more to do with seeing me saved than anybody else, he had grown to the place he was becoming jealous because the blessings of the Lord were being on me, and they weren't on him as much because he did not understand faithfulness. And in order to get me in front of my parents, he said, if you loved your parents, Larry, you'd stay home tonight. I couldn't believe what he was saying. My parents looked at him and they looked at me. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm just doing what I have to do. Well, I'll stay here and visit with your parents. Whatever. And I went to church that night. Brother McKillop, I'll never forget sitting there. And I would, oh, I would. I know it was in the book of Psalms. I wish I had paid closer attention to which psalm it was, but eternity will show. Well, my pastor was preaching, and I walked in that church feeling so small, I could have walked in with a top hat on and never made a ripple under the carpet. I felt so low and so wretched. But while my pastor preached the Word of God, I opened my Bible and fell to the Psalms. I tell you the truth, I lie not. I felt like I was falling into the Word of God. I felt like I was just submerging into a deep ocean. And while I sat there looking at the Scripture, feeling drawn and pulled and like I was swimming in it, I came up and I knew my calling in life is to preach this gospel. I knew that moment that I was supposed to be a preacher. Hallelujah. God saw how low I felt and how bad I felt. And while the world was saying, it's crazy, Larry, He was saying, I've got a plan. I've got a reason. Can I tell you something? It pays to live for God. It pays whatever you got to sell, whatever you got to do. It's going to be worth it all. There's a treasure in the field, and whatever you got to do to get it. So, they say of Oklahoma, amen, and Brother Johnson, thou knowest well, if you don't like the weather, stick around, because it'll change. I woke up the next morning, out of the blue, there was a foot of snow on the ground. Couldn't go to work. They called, said no use coming. So I got to spend all day Wednesday with my parents. All day that night with my parents. All day Thursday with my parents. I went to church Thursday night. It started breaking up just enough where they could start mobiling the streets a little, but not enough to want to get on the highways. So I was in the truck with my dad on Friday. I couldn't go to work, but we were driving. I got to visit all I wanted and all they wanted. And my dad said, Larry, yes, sir, which was new, yes, sir. He said, if you're going to live for God, and Sister Booker will tell you, I love my dad.
He's a heathen.
Amen. But my dad said, Larry, I said, yes, sir. If you're going to live for God, yes, sir. Live for God with everything that's in you. Yes, sir. Because if you don't, you ain't worth your salt. Yes, sir. He said, and that includes going to church. Don't miss church. I said, I don't plan on it, Dad. God's a good God. God's a big God. God's a mighty God. I remember, however, a few years later, when we were pastoring our first church, and the money that I got from pastoring and the money I had to put back into keeping the doors open, that year, I made profit $100. What it figured out to was 40 cents a service. 40 cents a service, which, and then I read in the Nelson Study Bible back in that day of 77, that, amen, when Saul went to go find his uncle's asses that were lost in the wilderness, and they said, there's a man of God up thus and so, and said, I don't have nothing to give him. The man said, well, I got a half shekel, da-da-da-da-da. And that in the Nelson Study Bible, it said that was worth 40 cents. And I said, yes, if it's good enough for Samuel, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. So, but my dad was not as impressed. And I was working another job. It wasn't a great job, but it was enough where I could take care of church business and this and that. And he said, Larry, when are you going to get out of this and get a real job and take care of your family? Crazy Larry. And I said, God's able to take care of my family. If I take care of God's work, God's able to take care of my family. And it may be rough, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he said, well, I'm on the subject. He said, you're depriving your children. You're going to make them culturally illiterate. Why is that? Why don't you get a TV? Your kids are going to grow up and be so out of it, they won't even know what's going on. Of course, he knew because they had a television in every single room in the house, three in the front room. I've watched my mother watch three soap operas at one time. That's the truth. I walked in one time and my mother was saying, she was on the phone, she goes, she's dead. I said, Mama, who died? She said, Sylvia or somebody on us, the stomach churns, the world turns. And I said, well, Dad, I'm going to tell you something. I had two little boys at that time, Joel and Philip. I said, you come back in 20 years and talk to me. And I said, my brother's got two little kids about the same age. 20 years from now, let's see who's where and what's what. And the 20 years have now come, way come and way gone. And God has honored it. And I'm not bragging, but my youngest son works for Raytheon. My middle son has his own computer business installation, surveillance systems deals he installs, doing quite well. My other son's in the big money. He's my assistant pastor. He's the only one that don't own his home. He's the one that rents. But he is the one that when he was working for his CPA, certified public accountant, an elderly lady who was estranged from all her children, whose business accounts coming in for work she did and others she hired was $1 million plus a year. And she called in that boy one day and started telling him how that she was up in years. She wanted out of the business. She's estranged from her children. She's been looking for somebody a long time that she thought could take over this business. And while she's talking to him, he stops her. He says, ma'am, I cannot tell you what it means to me, what you're saying, and where I think you may be headed. But I want to tell you something right now. God has called me to preach the gospel. That will always be my number one top priority in life. Nothing else will ever come close to it. Everything else will be second or third shelf. Before you go on, I have to tell you that. She closed her books. She said, that's what I was afraid you would say. Thank you, son. Go your way. But I'm watching God take care of that boy. And what the world calls crazy Jethro. Just hang in there, baby. You just hang in there, baby. You just keep walking. You keep talking. Amen. And the years have come and gone. And my brother's kids can barely read and write. And their life has been so heartbreaking. And so sad. There's something to walking with this God. There's something with selling out and saying this treasure is the greatest thing in the world. It's worth everything. It's worth all things. Whatever you got to do, brother, go for the treasure in the field. Whatever you got to do, whatever you got to live, whatever you got to lay down, here to tell you it's worth it all. And it's so neat watching how God does it. There's a young lady in our church, Brother McKillops. Amen. Precious girl. Precious, precious, precious girl. And I didn't realize this, but in the beginning of her senior year, she joined the ROTC. I didn't know, but she told him, she said, I will join up, but I will never wear anything but skirts and dresses. They said, yeah, okay, that'd be fine. So, she did, always. And time went on, and her troop got better and better and better and better and better and better. And it was becoming the gem of Southern California. And so one day they called her in, and they said, listen, we got a problem here. Your troop is so good. We're going to such and such. We're getting the bus. We're taking you guys out on the road. And there's a big deal coming up. Said, but you're going to have to wear slacks. She said, it's okay. I won't go. It's fine. The girls will do fine without me. I can't go. They said, no. You got to go. You got to go. No, I told you when I signed up, I would never wear anything but skirts and dresses. That's it, period. And they're long. So they called her back in a few days later, said, listen, they started pressing her, and she goes, well, I can't do it. They said, okay, we want a meeting with your parents and with your pastor. She said, well, that's fine. I'm sure they'd be happy to come. She said, but I'm going to tell you this. My parents and my pastor have nothing to do with this. This is a God thing. It's between me and God. They said, okay, if you don't come, you will be cashiered out of ROTC. She said, I understand. It's fine. Do what you have to do, and I do what I have to do. There's no hard feelings. They called her back in a few days later. They said, okay, have you changed your mind? No, I've not. Okay, you will be cashiered out. She said, I understand, whatever you have to do. You will lose all of your credits. Which, if she did, it looked like she was going to be valedictorian of her class. But if she lost that, she wouldn't get it. She said, that's fine. Whatever you have to do. They called her back in a few days later. They said, all right. All right. You can go. You can wear your dress, skirt. Said, in fact, every young lady in the troop has approached us and said, if they do that to you, they're all out. And that as long as you are in ROTC, from this day forward, they all have agreed they will never wear slacks again. As long as you're in it, every one of them is going to wear, amen, skirts as long as yours. And can I tell you that in her graduating high school class of over 1,200 kids, she was the valedictorian. I watched her give a speech in a large open-air civic center, a place where Britney Spears had filled it up just a few months before. But now it was filled with as many people, amen, listening to the girl from our church give her valedictorian address, where 16 times she made mention of the name of Jesus Christ and the word God. Amen. And they stood and applauded. Can I tell you something? There's a treasure in the field, brother. You keep walking. You keep living. You hang in there. There's a God that knows. There's a God that's mighty. There's a God that's true. Hallelujah. There's just got to be something we make up our mind and say, Jesus, by the grace of God, it doesn't matter what the Ednas or the Ethels or anybody else in this world says, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Let's all stand. Musicians, come. I love you, Jesus. Brother McKillop, I had a man in our church. He came to me one day and he said, "You probably think that I got a huge raise in my job, my business." And truth was, I hadn't paid that close of attention. I didn't notice. He said, "My tithes have gone way up." He said, "Let me tell you what has happened." And I noticed his finger was bent. He said, "I've always wanted to know the Bible better than I know it. So," he said, "18 months ago, I got a bunch of notebook tablets. I started at Genesis 1:1, and I began to rewrite, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.'" Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was..." And he said, "Brother Booker, I've been writing out, and any time I come to a verse that I don't understand," he said, I will study it out until I'm at least comfortable with my knowledge of it. He said, "That's why my finger's bent from holding the pen." He said, "But a couple of months ago, I was in Isaiah, and I was writing, and there was a verse that contained the word tithe. And," he said, "while I was writing it," he said, I expressed this thought while I was writing. This is where I learned to trust God." And he said, "Brother Booker, the Lord spoke to me and said, 'And this is where I learn if I can trust you.'" And then he brought out another notebook. He opened it up. He said, "I was raised in a Jesus name apostolic pastor's home. We started a work out in the desert, little old town." He said, "The only way we ate at all was faithful people paid their tithes. And it was a small, tiny church." He said, "And I was stupid. At 13 years of age, I ran away from home and I never went back. I walked out on God." He said, "Back in those days, you could get a Social Security card at 13. So you could start paying Social Security taxes." He started showing me, he said, "These are the records of all the monies I made all the years that I was away from God. I've got it down to the penny." He said, "I wasn't a sinner per se." He said, "I was a backslider." He said, "I was the son of an apostolic preacher." He said, "If anybody knew better, I knew better." He said, "The monies I'm actually paying on my tithes, it's not a raise." He said, it's just me. "I am determined that I will pay God back every penny that I should have been paying all those years I was backslid." I said, "You know what? I don't know what to say to you. I've never even heard of anything like that. And I'm going to tell you something. I'd be the last guy on earth to tell you that you have to do that in order to be right with God. You don't have to go there. From my understanding," he said, "Oh, I believe that." He said, "I believe that." He said, "I want him to know that he can trust me." I said, "Well, then you better get ready to get blessed, buddy." And I watched God bless him and his wife her job gave her a brand new car. They said, every year, this time, you get a brand new car. We pay every gas bill, take it on vacation, every oil change, every upkeep, anything you spend on or with or through this car in the coming year, we cover all expenses, everything. And every year you get a brand new one. I'm just feel like telling you folks, there's a God in this house. He sees every sacrifice. He sees every effort. He knows the world doesn't understand. He knows you've got friends and family that can't figure you out. But can I tell you, He knows what the treasure is. He knows what's there. And He's glad for what you know. And maybe He just wanted to remind you tonight. I'm hanging in there, Jesus. I'm going to keep on plowing. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to own this field because I want this treasure and everything that's in it. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands. Come on. Let's lift our hands. Come on. Any light affliction we've got is just for a moment, friend. Come on. It's just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. There's a big God. There's a mighty God. I don't know what all you've been facing. I don't know what all your troubles have been. I don't know what all the heartaches. I don't know who's made fun of you. But I know there's a God in this house that loves you. And maybe there's just something beating in your heart that says, Jesus, count me in. I want to renew it with you tonight. I'm not stopping. I'm not going to the left. I'm not going to the right. I'm walking this path. I want to do what God wants me to do. Because by the grace of God, I will own the field and possess the treasure. If you are here and you feel any of that beating in your heart tonight, why don't you step out where you are? Hallelujah. If you've never made a move yet towards God in spirit and in truth, can I tell you, why don't you come with us? Why don't you come? Come on, ma'am. Come on, sir. Why don't you make up your mind tonight? I'm tired of living shabbily. I'm tired of being off away from God. I'm tired of being estranged. I want to get close to God. I want to know Him. I want to find Him. If you're here tonight and you feel that tugging in your heart, come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Step out where you are. And precious saint of God, I don't care if you've been in this way, amen, for 5 days or 5 months or 50 years. If there's something renewing inside of you that says, God, I'm going down one more time. I'm going to reconsecrate one more time. I'm going to let it be known one more time. I'm not stopping until I get everything that I want from you, until the trumpet sounds. This altar's open. Come on, sir. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, visitor friend. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on. There's a reason Jesus told this story. There's a reason He gave this. He wants us to go all the way. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy.
I'm rich beyond measure.
Oh, God, I'm going to get the treasure. Jesus! Jesus! I'm going all the way! I'm not stopping. I'm not turning around. I'm not going to the left. I'm not going to the right. God, I'm going to make it!
I found a treasure.
yes. God, I'm going all the way. I'm going to live for you, Jesus.